The sense of this empties them of self-greatness and self-dependence, and the abiding sense of this keeps them humble and dependent upon Christ. Thus the Lord teacheth them how to live out of themselves and to be always receiving out of the Savior's fullness grace for grace. They have His infinite storehouse to repair to, in which there is treasured up for them everything they can possibly want. Happy for them, their God has promised to supply all their need out of the riches of His grace in Christ Jesus, and by faith they have an abundant supply to the praise of that God who keepeth His promise forever. In Him they live. He is the Lord and giver of spiritual life. As Paul says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. They are made strong in Him. The Lord is the strength of my life, says the psalmist, Psalm 27, verse 1. That life which I live by the faith of the Son of God has all its strength from Him, and is continued by His power. For none can keep alive his own soul, Psalm 22, verse 29. It is God who holdeth our soul in life, and is kept by faith. You are kept by the power of God through faith, 1 Peter 1, verse 5. Whatever strength the believer wants to enable him to bear hardship, endure the cross, fight his spiritual enemies, and daily gain victories over them, he expects it from God, and through faith he receives it and is kept, yea, so kept as to be confirmed unto the end. He that is able to keep believers from falling will keep them until they receive the end of their faith, even the salvation of their souls. Thus a life which Christ begins by His grace, He continues by His strength, and every act in the spiritual life is from Him. The will, the power is His, for He doeth all and in all. These young men were so well assured of this that they lived upon Christ for strength, and they received it. They were strong in Him. Their faith viewed Him in His exalted state with all power in heaven and earth, and engaged as their covenant head to use it for them, to make them and to keep them alive to God. On this power they depended, and whatever promise they had of its being used in their behalf, and pleaded it out at the throne of grace, and trusted Christ with the fulfilling of it, He never disappointed them. They were made strong and stood fast in the Lord, who never withdrew His supporting arm. Therefore they never ceased to put their whole trust and confidence in Him. When the enemy sees them strong in the Lord through faith, it stirs up his devilish malice and makes him burn with envious rage. He leaves no temptation untried to draw them from Christ. He is well skilled in cunning wiles and sleight of devices for this purpose. He does not begin with tempting them to open sin. That would at once discover his wicked design. But he artfully tries to sap the foundation and to weaken their faith. If he can get them from their dependence upon Christ, he carries his point, and too often he succeeds. Oh, beware, reader, of everything. Suspect it. Let its appearance be ever so fair and good, which in the least tends to weaken thy fast hold of Christ. Cleave to Him with full purpose of heart, as long as ever thou livest. For the enemy's whole plan is to separate thee from Him. Formerly he tried to do this by distressing thee about thy sins, how they could be pardoned, whether being so great, so many, the blood of Christ could cleanse from all. Now thou wast through believe and receive forgiveness of sins, he will try to do the same by distressing thee about thy duties. Sometimes he will try to bring guilt into thy conscience, by suggesting to thee thy many failings and shortcomings in them, the disorder of thine imagination, thy wanderings in thy prayers, thy dullness in hearing and reading the word, the little life and power thou findest in thine attendance upon the ordinances, and the coldness of thy love to God and man. If he can get thee to dwell upon these things, so as to forget Christ, then he has made way for this insinuation. How could it be thus with thee, and thou a strong believer? And if he can get thee to reason upon it, then he has thee fast, thou art cast in a snare. But if the Lord has taught thee not to be ignorant of Satan's devices, as soon as the thought arises whether thou art in Christ because of such failings, that will know from what quarter it comes and will immediately resist it. So that the temptation will make thee stand faster. It will drive thee closer to Christ. Make thy dependence stronger on His blood and righteousness. Put thee upon making more use of Him as thy intercessor and advocate with the Father. And help thee to live more out of thyself by faith upon Him. Thus Christ becomes precious. Thou art more humble. The snare is broken and thou art delivered. When the enemy sees this, his implacable malice will soon tempt thee again. He has another deep-laid stratagem relating to thy duties, and that is from their being unsuccessful. Thou hast had something laid much upon thy heart, and thou hast carried it to God in prayer, and thou hast waited long, but no answer comes. Upon this, Satan takes occasion to suggest, "Now you see, God does not give you what you ask." Although He has promised, "Ask and you shall have," the fault cannot be in Him, therefore it is plain you are not in His favor. His promises do not belong to you. And if He can thus work a little upon thy impatience, He will soon get thee into doubting and unbelief. Here thou mayest see how all the wiles of Satan tend to one point, namely, to separate thee from Christ. And how necessary then is it that thou shouldst have this settled beyond all question that Christ and thou are one? If this be maintained in thy conscience, then Satan's stratagem is defeated, for Christ being thine, he will give thee everything that he has promised. And although thou hast it not just at the time thou hast fixed thyself, yet he knows best. Thou shalt certainly have it, if his infinite wisdom sees it good for thee. And if he does not see it good, his love will give thee something better. Thy faith must wait God's time. Strong faith can wait long. Having such a promise as this to depend upon, "They shall not be ashamed to wait for me." Isaiah 49, verse 23, "Thou mayest with confidence wait and be a follower of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises, who by faith regarded the promises, by patience waited for the fulfilling of them, and although they waited long, yet they succeeded at last, and did inherit every grace and blessing for which with faith and patience they had been waiting. Go, and do thou likewise." Upon the failing of these temptations, the enemy has another ready. Since he cannot get thee off thy guard by bringing thee into doubting and unbelief, he will attack thy faith in another way. He will come like an angel of light and seem to be Christ's friend and thine. He will allow thee to be a child of God and to be strong in faith. The more clearly thou art satisfied of thy union with Christ, the more will he improve, if thou art not aware, this thy certainty to his own wicked purposes. He will try to keep thine eye upon thy great graces and high gifts. He will flatter thee exceedingly upon them, and will tempt thee to view them with a secret delight, every now and then insinuating what a great Christian thou art, how few there are like thee, to what an exalted state thou hast attained, what temptations thou hast overcome, what victories thou hast gained over Satan, and how safe thou art now, fast upon the rock. And if he finds this pleasing bait is not instantly rejected with a "Get thee behind me, Satan," then he will begin to work upon thy self-love, and to give thee many plausible reasons for self-admiration, so that thou shalt first look pleasingly at, then fondly love, and at last sacrilegiously dote upon thy wondrous attainments. Thus he will lift thee up with pride, and will try to draw thee into his own crime and into his own condemnation. What a dangerous temptation is this! How many have I known who fell into it? If thou sayest, "By what means shall I escape it?" mind the first approach, for it is coming upon thee as soon as thou beginnest to think of thyself more highly than thou oughtest to think. Thou art in thyself a poor, miserable, helpless sinner, and to this very moment without Christ thou canst do nothing. Thou canst not do one good thing, nor overcome the weakest enemy, nor take one step in the way to heaven without Christ. Nay, thou canst not think one good thought without Him. What hast thou then to be proud of, and to stir up thy self-admiration? Nothing but sin. The humble abiding sense of this tends to thy safety, for while this is ever present with thee, in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. It will lead thee to live by faith upon Christ for all good things, and being all his, and received every moment from him as his free gift, thou wilt be glorifying and exalting him in all and for all, knowing that he resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. The Lord keep thee humble, and then thou wilt have grace to escape this cunning wile of the devil. If thou shalt say, alas, I am fallen into it, how shall I recover myself? Remember his case, who in his prosperity said he never would be moved. The favor of the Lord had made his mountain to stand so strong. Psalm 30, verses 6 and 7. He was too confident in himself and was moved. How did he recover his standing? I cried unto the Lord, and unto the Lord I made my supplication. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. His prayer was heard. He found mercy to pardon his offense and help to raise him up. And his mourning, he says, was turned into joy and gladness. Look up as he did to the Lord Christ. Plead thy pardon through his promised mercy, and beg of him to enable thee to walk more humbly with thy God. Then shall the psalmist's experience be thine, and thou shalt escape the snare which was laid for thy precious life. These young men, having thus overcome the devices which Satan has contrived to weaken their faith, must expect a fresh attack from him. He will tempt them concerning the ground of faith. He sees they are strong, because the word of God abideth in them. Therefore he will use all his cunning and power to weaken their trust in the word and promises of God. By the incorruptible seed of the word, faith is begotten, and by the same word it is nourished up and strengthened, growing exceedingly from faith to faith. The Word, which is the sole ground of faith, reveals the covenant made by the eternal Trinity for the salvation of sinners, and makes many free promises of every covenant blessing to him that believeth. These promises may most steadfastly be relied upon because of the unchangeable nature of God who makes them. All his perfections are engaged for the fulfilling of his word, so that what he has spoken has an actual being and existence. He says, and it is done. Saying and doing are the same with him. Let there be ever so great a distance of time between the word spoken and the thing done, yet this is as real as anything now in being, because it exists in the mind and will of God. Is revealed in his word, and by his faithfulness and almighty power is to be established at the time appointed. How is it possible, then, that this word should be broken? There is no matter of fact of more undoubted evidence, nothing in futurity, not even the rising of the sun tomorrow, so fixed and certain as the accomplishment of God's promises to him that believeth. These young men in Christ were most assuredly persuaded of this truth. They knew that heaven and earth should pass away before one tittle of God's promises should fail. They looked upon them all as made in Christ, in him yea, and in him amen. Made in him and fulfilled to him as the head of the body, the church, and in him fulfilled to all his members. As certainly as every one of them has been made good to him, the head, so will they be made good to his members. He has all power in heaven and earth committed to him for that very purpose. Whoever by believing is joined to him, he has thereby a right entitled to every promise, and may boldly sue it out in time of need, and then it is Christ's office and glory to fulfill the promise. If mountains of difficulty stand in the way, the believer need not fear or doubt. Christ is upon the throne. What are difficulties against his almighty power? Besides, Christ has already given him good security. He has put into his hands the pledges and earnest of the promised inheritance. And how is it possible he should fail in fulfilling his engagements and putting him in due time into actual possession? Read what the Apostle says of this subject. Turn to the passage, for it is too long to quote, Hebrews 6, from verse 11 to the end of the chapter, in which you may observe these particulars. Number 1. The heirs of promise are apt to be full of doubt and to have strife in their consciences about their right and title to all the graces and blessings of salvation. Number two, God was willing, out of His infinite mercy, to establish their right and title to them beyond dispute and to put an end to all strife. Number three, therefore He engaged by promise to give them all those graces and blessings, and number four, to show the unchangeableness of His will herein, He confirmed the promise by an oath. Number five, it is impossible that God should lie in His promise, or that He should be perjured in His oath. Number six, therefore, here are two immutable things to strengthen the faith and hopes of the heirs of promise. Number seven, while their faith rests upon those immutable things, it will always bring them strong consolation. Number eight, when enemies, dangers, and temptations attack them, they are safe by fleeing for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before them in God's immutable promises. Number nine, this hope will be as useful to them at such times as an anchor to a ship. By it they will ride out all the storms of life, until Jesus, their forerunner, bring them within the veil, where their anchor is now cast, and put them into eternal possession of all the promises. With what rich and copious matter does the Scripture abound, tending to show the absolute safety of resting upon God's promises. How strong are the arguments to persuade the heirs of promise to put their whole trust and confidence in the faithfulness of their God, who, having provided an infinitely glorious and everlasting inheritance for them, was willing to make it over to them in the strongest manner of conveyance. And therefore He has given them the promise and the oath of God, which cannot possibly change or alter, that their faith might never doubt or waver, and their hope might at all times be sure and steadfast. And until He brings them to the inheritance itself, He has given them many sweet and blessed promises of all things needful for their temporal and spiritual estate, upon which He would have them not only to live comfortably at present, but also to receive them as part of the inheritance, allowed them for their maintenance till they come to age and enter upon the possession of the whole. And what God intended in His promise and oath has its effects in a good degree among those who have the Word of God abiding in them. They cast their anchor where He commands them. And they are not only safe, but also, in time of the greatest troubles and temptations, have strong consolation. When enemies come, corruptions arise, and difficulties are in the way, they have a promise, and a promise-keeping God to depend upon. Whatever straits they are in, the Word abiding in them brings some promise of support and deliverance. The promise shows what God has engaged to do, and faith receives a fulfilling of His engagements. When they draw nigh to God in duties, in ordinances, they know what He has promised to them that wait upon Him, and they judge Him faithful who hath promised, and lo, He is present with them. In short, while they live like themselves as the heirs of promise, they are preserved from all evil, and want no manner of thing that is good. This is their happy case, thrice happy, because the means used to deprive them of their happiness are overruled of God for the establishing it. The enemy rages against them, but in vain. He was a liar from the beginning. The Word is truth, and he abode not in it. Therefore he hates it, and with a greater hatred because the Lord has made it the means of strengthening those believers. He knows that all his temptations will be fruitless while the Word abideth in them. He fears no weapon formed against him like the sword of the Spirit. He has felt its sharpness and its power. With it the captain of our salvation cut Rahab and wounded the dragon, and with it all his good soldiers resist the devil and make him flee from them. For these reasons, he has great variety of temptations to weaken the believer's trust in the Word and his reliance upon the promises of God. Sometimes he attacks them in a matter where his hopes are founded in their ignorance. He is cunning to spy out the particular way in which they have been led, and their readiness to maintain their ground by making use of the promises suited to that way. He resolves, therefore, upon some new temptation with which they have never been exercised, and he watches the favorable opportunity to inject it with all his strength. Upon his doing it, the soul is put into a great hurry, because it has no promise ready to apply to the present case, for want of which the understanding is confused, faith wavers, doubt enters, and Satan carries his point. This demonstrates the necessity of searching the Scriptures and meditating upon them night and day. In them God has graciously treasured up all sorts of promises. There is not a possible case for a believer to be in a spiritual or temporal concern, but there is a promise suitable to it, which he ought to have ready against the hour of temptation. If he has not, he neglects the Lord's kind provision and lays himself open to the enemy's attack. Reader, if thou wouldst not be ignorant of Satan's devices, follow Christ's counsel. Search the Scriptures. Remember, they are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Therefore, store up his promises. Pray him to sanctify thy memory to retain them, and to enable thee to make use of them in every time of need. If this temptation fail, the enemy will soon have another ready. I have known him often try and often succeed in endeavoring to take off the attention from the most easy parts of Scripture and to fix it upon those parts which are hard to be understood. Upon those the believer dwells too much and puzzles himself. His head grows confused. He consults commentators and they confuse him more. And if he does not fall from hence into questioning the truth of Scripture, yet he certainly neglects the right use of it, forgetting it is the means of building himself up in his most holy faith. Reader, whenever thou art tempted about difficult texts, look up to the incarnate Word, and pray him by his Spirit to open thine understanding, that thou mayest know what thou readest. And if thou still dost not find the meaning of them made plain to thee, pass them by for that time. Do not puzzle and distress thyself about them. Perhaps when thou meetest with them again, they will appear easy, and Christ will give thee light to see and to comprehend them. If thou sayest, I do look up to him to teach me, but nevertheless I find many hard and difficult texts, remember thou knowest but in part, and therefore thou standest in need of daily teaching. These texts are profitable if they humble thee and make thee live more upon the teaching of the divine prophet. The humbler thou art, thou wilt be the more teachable. The lower thou sittest at his feet to hear his words, thou wilt learn the most. The Master himself has declared, whosoever shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. If these difficult texts thus humble thee and make thee live more upon Christ's inward teaching, they will be the means of thy growth and saving knowledge. Thy hearing and reading the Word and a constant dependence upon him will keep thee from the dangerous errors and heresies of the times. Most of those arise from unlearned and unstable men, full of pride and self-conceit, whom God resisteth. But he giveth grace to the humble. If he has given thee grace to hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast learned and been assured of, the enemy will change his attack and pursue thee with new temptations. Envious of thy happiness, he will be often assaulting thee and trying to move thee from thy steadfastness. He will at times insinuate every lie that he can raise against the Word of God, and he will not begin with reason or argument, but by way of surprise, with sudden injections darting into the mind, doubts like these. How do I know the Scripture is inspired? What proof have I? And if these be not immediately rejected, he will follow them like lightning with others. How can that be inspired which is full of contradictions and full of doctrines above reason? Who can defend the matters of fact related in it? The language is low and mean, unworthy of God. The scripture is false. Perhaps there is neither God nor devil. These blasphemous thoughts sometimes put the believer into a hurry and confusion, and through the suddenness and violence of them greatly distress him. The apostle calls these assaults the fiery darts of the wicked one. Darts because he throws them with all his might against the soul, and fiery because he would have them to catch hold of and to inflame its corruptions and lusts. And they do, if the shield of faith be not ready to stop their force and to quench their fire. This is a piece of the armor of God prepared for the believer's safety at such times, and the right use of it is this: the Lord having promised to be a shield to them that put their trust in him, and to compass them about with his favor, as with a shield, the believer looks up when these fiery darts are flying thick about him and says, O Lord God of hosts, who has promised that thy faithfulness and truth should be my shield and buckler, now establish thy word unto thy servant. In thee, O my God, do I put my trust. Save me in this hour of temptation. Then the battle becomes the Lord's. He is engaged to put forth his strength to shield thee from the enemy. Thus thou shalt conquer and shalt happily experience what is written, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He will flee for a season but will return again. He has other temptations and he will try them all to disparage the word of God and to lessen the believer's confidence in it. Sometimes he will insinuate, how can these things be? In what way or by what means can such a promise be fulfilled? If you begin to reason upon the point, he will get you from your stronghold and conquer you. Beware of his lies, and have always your answer ready. It is written. But God has said, put your trust in, if all the world gainsay it. For he is faithful who has promised, and all things are possible with him. If this temptation does not succeed and he cannot bring you to doubt of the truth of the promises, then he will try you about your right to them. When you are in darkness or walking heavily in sickness or in trouble, and you have been praying for deliverance but Christ does not presently answer you, then he has a favorable opportunity to suggest, now you see the promises do not belong to you. Christ will not hear you. And therefore you have been deceiving yourself with a vain notion of faith. This is a common temptation against which still oppose, it is written, thy case, be it what it will, has a promise, either of support or deliverance. If thou art not delivered, yet if Christ support thee, so that thy faith and patience fail not, does not this show his infinite goodness to thee? He will have thy faith tried, and he will put it into the fire, not to consume it, but that it may come like gold out of the furnace, purer and brighter. And what if thou art in the fire a great while? Thou wilt see more of his tender mercies in keeping thee there, and wilt thereby learn to live in a more simple dependence upon him. Cast not away, therefore, thy confidence in the written word. The promises in it stand faster than the strong mountains. If all the powers in earth and hell should join, they cannot defeat one single tittle of them. When the world and all the works therein shall be burnt up, and the place of them shall be found no more, then the promises shall stand fast as the throne of God, and shall receive their full and perfect accomplishment through the ages of eternity. These are some of Satan's temptations against the young men in Christ who are strong, because the word of God abideth in them. His design is to weaken their reliance upon its promises. Till he can do this, he despairs of success, and therefore he tries every method which his wicked cunning and rage can invent. His busy, active spirit is night and day plotting against the word of God. See a lively picture of his utter hatred to it in the parable of the sower. While the good seed is sown, the devil is indefatigable in picking it up. He exercises all his wiles to keep it out of the hearers' hearts, and he prevails with the greater part to reject it. Among those who seemingly receive it, he cheats 3 out of 4, so that the word does not take root nor bear fruit to perfection. Since Satan is thus successful, is it not absolutely necessary, reader, that thou shouldest be well acquainted with his devices? And the word abiding in thee, the engrafted word, will both make thee acquainted with them and also strong to resist them, because then thou wilt be taught by Christ's wisdom and strengthened by his almighty power. As thou growest in the sense of thy want of him, and livest in a closer dependence upon him, thou wilt understand more of his word and experience more of his power. By which means, the enemy's continual attacks, driving thee to Christ for the fulfilling of his promises, will make thee continually safe. Let the roaring lion rage. What hast thou to fear? Let him go about seeking whom he may devour. The Lord is thy shield and thy defense, and him is thy trust. Thou hast his promise that he will preserve thee from all evil, and will make all things, even Satan's spite and rage against thee, work together for thy good. How dear and precious, then, should the word of God be to thee, if thou art weak, because it is a means of thy growing and being nourished up, and if thou art strong, because by its abiding in thee thou wilt be established. May it be thy study and thy delight, and may every reading of it bring thee to a better acquaintance with, and a greater dependence upon the adorable Jesus. And if thou desirest thus to profit from the Scriptures, I would advise thee, reader, to observe 2 things which will be much for Christ's glory and for thy edification. First, in thy frequent and careful perusal of the Bible, and mind thou canst not read it too much, take particular notice of the promises which are most suited to thy age, state, and condition in life, because these God has graciously made for thy use. And about these the enemy will be most busy with thee. Treasure them up, then, in thy memory, and have them ready against the time of need, looking up. Secondly, to Christ for the fulfilling of them. All the promises are made in him, and made good by him. Thou art, therefore, in an humble dependence upon his faithfulness and power, to expect whatever thou wantest, and he has promised. Trust him, and he will not fail thee. Stagger not at any of his promises through the seeming impossibility of their being made good, but depend upon his almighty power, and thou wilt find him a faithful promise-keeping God whose word standeth fast for ever and ever. Thus thou shalt not only be safe, but shalt also overcome the wicked one, which the Apostle John makes the last part of their character who were strong in the Lord. They overcome him by the strength of their faith. They hold fast their confidence in the Lord's promised strength, and he fights for them. That mighty arm which bruised the serpent's head brings him victory, as it is written of that noble army mentioned in Revelations 12, verse 11. They overcame the accuser of the brethren by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Through faith in his blood they were pardoned and justified freely, and they knew that in him they had righteousness and strength. Therefore they were at peace with God, and the accuser of the brethren could not lay anything to their charge. Thus they were delivered from his power and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and they testified this by adhering to the word of truth. They believed that whatever Christ had therein promised, he would fulfill to them, and they bore their testimony to their being safe and depending upon his word in the most trying circumstances. They would not give it up, whatever they lost for trusting to it. Nay, they stuck steadfastly to its truth, although it cost them their lives for maintaining their testimony, for it is said of them, they love not their lives unto the death. That is, they loved the truth more than life. They were not afraid publicly to own that their trust and confidence was in the blood of the Lamb, and they believed that they should be infinite and everlasting gainers by holding fast a word of their testimony unto death. And the Lord was with them and mightily strengthened them, so that they joyfully sealed their testimony with their blood, although they died in flames and in the most exquisite torments. Thus they overcame Satan. A most noble company of those conquerors are now standing round the throne of the Lamb, enjoying His exceeding great and precious promises. He has crowned them with glory. He has clothed them with robes, washed and made white in His own blood. He has wiped away all tears from their eyes, and taken all cause of sorrow from their hearts. He has put palms into their hands, to show that they are eternal conquerors, and that they shall stand confirmed in bliss forever and ever. May thou and I, reader, ere long join them. And until that happy time come, may our faith be daily more established in the blood and righteousness of the Lamb of God, that we may be growing in our love to Him and in our dependence upon Him until He admit us to see Him as He is. Through much exercise and fighting, these young men, strong and mighty in the Scriptures, grow up to be fathers in Christ, whose character is thus drawn by the Apostle John, 1 Epistle 2, verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning, namely, Jesus Christ, whose style and title it is to be from the beginning, as He Himself speaks in Proverbs 8, verse 22 and 23. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. He was a person in the Godhead, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father, but was set up in His office character from everlasting to be the beginning of the ways and works of God. Upon account of what He was to do and suffer in man's nature, according to the grace of the covenant of the ever-blessed Trinity, He was the Creator and is a preserver of the universe. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, and that are in earth, visible and invisible. And by Him all things subsist. And He is the beginning, the first cause of all things in nature, and also in grace, the head of the body, the church. In the same manner our Lord speaks of Himself, Revelations 1 verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. He is in and from the beginning, being the first cause of all the divine works in creation, in providence, and in redemption, the author and the finisher, the first and the last in all, which shows a great propriety of describing Him here by this name. The Apostle is treating of the high estate of a believer, and he says it consists in knowing that Jesus Christ is all and in all. Whatever good there is in His kingdom of nature, from Him it had its beginning, and by Him it is preserved. Whatever good there is in His kingdom of grace, He is the author of it. By His power it is continued, and when brought to perfection, He is the finisher. He is the beginning. He is the ending of all the counsels and of all the works of God. In this light, these fathers had learned to consider the Lord Jesus. They knew that He was to do all for them, and in them, and by them. They not only knew it speculatively, but had also experimental knowledge of it. Ye have known Him that is from the beginning, have known Him, and tried Him, and found Him to be what His name signifies. And this is a right knowledge of Christ, not such as the devil has. He could say, I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Not such as too many nominal Christians have, who profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. Not such as many professors attain, for whom it had been better not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they had known it to turn from it. These fathers knew Christ by the inward teaching of His Word and Spirit, whereby He made Himself known to them, as He does not to others. For He fulfilled to them the great promise of the new covenant, I will give them a heart to know Me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be My people, and I will be their God. Jeremiah 24, verse 7. The covenant is well ordered in all things, and sure, particularly with respect to the quickening of the soul from a death in trespasses and sins into the renewing of its faculties, that they may be capable of knowing God, and to the enlightening them that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ may shine unto them, even unto the heart, enlivening it with holy and heavenly affection to the person, to the offices, and to the glories of the blessed Emmanuel, whereby the believer, thus taught of God to know him aright, can now trust him, hope in him, and love him, with which graces are strengthened from the consideration of God's standing related to him as his covenant God, and of his being one of God's redeemed people, from which relations he has a right to, and by faith may enjoy every covenant mercy in time, and shall be a partaker of them all in eternity. This is the knowledge concerning which so many and such great things are spoken in Scripture, and which St. John says these fathers had received. They had attained by the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to that knowledge of Christ, which is life eternal, and the same Spirit enabled them to be continually growing and increasing in the knowledge of Christ. As he shines more clearly into their hearts, he discovers to them more of their wants. He makes them better acquainted with themselves, and lets them feel more of the workings of their corrupt nature, and of their own entire helplessness. Thus, by his light, they see deeper into that mystery of iniquity which is in them, and they grow in the sense and experience of it all their lives.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail-order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart, from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, I have not commanded them, whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle is adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.